Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to consider the first four verses this morning under the heading of the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and I'm going to read 1 through 7 as we begin. First Peter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, he cares for you. We believe, O Lord, that you have spoken and given this text for our blessing today and for our understanding of your ways among the flock that you said that you would save, and you've given a Savior in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. 45 years ago, Nellie and I were starting to date. And we were in college, and we had one of the most wonderful field trips anybody could have. We took a college field trip to the land of Israel. And we made a flight, and that's another airplane next to each other. And when we got over the Alps, flying eastward to the Middle East, it was on a Arabian, it was a Jordanian airline. And here I sat with this cute blonde and her blonde sister. And the Arab pilot picked those girls and said, would you like to see the panoramic vision of the Alps from the cockpit instead of out of the little portal here? And I knew Nellie was the girl today when she said, I'd like to see it if my boyfriend would come with me. So, what a different view of the flying over the Alps there. And we had a great time in the Holy Land, seeing wonderful spots that Old Testament, New Testament, land on the ground there, and our guide is waiting for us after our first night's rest there. The bus is there, and he's there, he's kind of knows us, he's greeting his friends, he's greeting people, and we took us to the most beautiful spots, he talked to us about the places on the bus, but then when we got off the bus, always make sure to get those tourists back on the bus, to not leave anybody behind in this strange land. And then after an exhausting day, it takes us back to hotel, have a nice dinner at the hotel. If you do, it was a nice night, and there he was. Again, the next morning, all smiles, ready to take us off again. And it's also a picture of a spiritual shepherd, a warm shepherd, knowledgeable shepherd, knows where to take us, what to say about the place. And I would never compare your pastor to a tour guide. I would never compare the great shepherd, Jesus, the Lord, for God, but it's a picture of what we look for. An analogy is something friendly, knowledgeable, caring, leaving nobody behind, and everybody back to the place of safety in the evening, back to the sheepfold. Here we have this text, especially verses 1 through 4, a picture of what we, pastor and elders of the flock, should be. And here we're looking at perhaps calling a new pastor your future, and something to cross-check to say, here's what we're looking for. It's a pastor who is going to care for the flock. We don't have the word pastor here as a noun. We've got the verb a couple times. Shepherd the flock in verse 2, and we've got elder in verse 5, and then we do have the noun in verse 4, the chief shepherd. But when we talk about the shepherd, the pastor, the chief pastor, that's the Lord Jesus himself. himself who guides, and he directs his work, but he also guides by spirits, he guides the leaders, guides the essential of the church, and how to carry out the ministry. It's interesting that we're called sheep when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. We're the sheep of his pasture. And who writes this but the big fisherman? Peter, he saw sheep around the hills of Galilee, but his interest, his occupation, is fishing. And even after he embarrassed himself, he betrayed the Lord at the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus appeared on Easter Sunday to the disciples. Peter was there. Jesus appeared the next Sunday to the disciples. And then what? And then John 21, verse 3, Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And he leaves Jerusalem, goes back up to Galilee, and says, "This is what I am, this is what I want to do." And what about that? Jesus said, "You're going to be fishing to him, Peter." "Well, I'm going fishing." And then there's Jesus on the shore, the resurrected Christ, waiting to greet them. And you remember the rest of the story where he talks to Peter. He says, "Peter," he didn't say, "Peter, you're a fisherman," but he does say, "Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." You think that's all you want to do is, "I'm going fishing?" You're going to be a shepherd from now on. He says, Peter has been here. He says, "I also am an elder." He says, "The elders have the work of pastoring, shepherding." And so it's interesting that there's even a transformation in somebody like Peter. He's been sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ by proper instruction, but also by proper conviction in his heart. We are sheep. We need shepherding, we need spiritual guidance. Listening to a book right now by a senator from Nebraska. He wrote a book about the shrinking adulthood in America. And a lot of it has to do with, he's thinking of screen time. People just living on screens for recreation instead of interacting, it's a different responsibility. They don't want to be entertained. But here's a case of needing gentle shepherding. And we need mature people who can come alongside the congregation when the congregation's hurting, or when the congregation's making decisions, making some spiritual guidance. And we need the wisdom of the collected elders to say, here are the options, here's the best way to go. And this, by the way, is what the Bible recommends in a case such as this or such as that. But we need shepherding and care for our souls. But I started to talk about these millennials. And he says the millennials have half of them have done surveys, and half of them say, "I think making moral judgments is up to me. I have to make my own moral judgments, and so I don't have to listen to church, I don't have to listen to politicians, maybe you don't even have to listen to law enforcement about what's right and wrong." So, the millennials have to say that they are law unto themselves. And we're saying, the Bible is saying, they need a shepherd for their souls. They need spiritual cultivation. They need to be washed by the Word of God. We really have a true sense of what life is all about and what they're doing here and where they're going beyond this life. So, there is this need for shepherding. As a tender shepherd, verse 3 says, pastors can't be like lords over the flock, or can't be like cattle drivers cracking a whip. And sometimes the pastor's saying, you know, I could just be a better pastor, the sheep would follow better. But it's really the other way around. Pastors have to be what God wants those pastors to be, despite whether there's a popularity contest or popularity of following or not. It's just a matter of obedience by them. Looking for success on a worldly level. There's a need for tender shepherds. Pastors are God's gift to the flock. Ephesians 4 says that. Ephesians 4 starts out talking about Jesus rose from the dead. that he ascends into heaven. When he ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to men. And you know what those gifts were? Verse 11 says those gifts were apostles, prophets, evangelists, and master teachers. Master teachers are a gift to the church. And so we talk about teaching elders, we talk about really the teaching of the pastor is to train the flock to do the work of ministry. And that's found in Ephesians 4, verse 12. That all of us need to be doing the ministry in our community and to one another here in the church. But you're a pastor because God cares for us. It says, you're important to me, I want you to go, and so I've given you guides to call them pastors. So as sheep, we're gathered. We're gathered into small flocks. Here's our small flock here in Maine, California. Trinity Bible Restoration. That's really a small flock. We have 10 people in the church right now. But they have promise. And so Presbyterian is working with them, sending preachers out there, trying to gather a flock in. But small flocks. And let's talk here in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. The elders who are among you. So these elders are given to each congregation. Verse 2, you elders shepherd the flock of God which is among you. So we can't always shepherd the flock in the town next door, but in our neighborhood, in our community. That's where the work's at, because those elders can do the best work because they know the sheep the best in their local area. So we're gathered as small flocks. But there's a bigger picture here. It's not just my little congregation and no more. Jesus talks about the big picture of the big flock, and that's found in John 10, when he's talking about, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life as sheep. Look at the Gospel of John 10, verse 16. Jesus says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. So he's still preaching to his fold right there, these Hebrews, Jews. He says, I have other sheep besides this fold. Them I must also bring. They will hear my voice. There'll be one flock and one shepherd. And of course, Jesus is the one shepherd. But what's the one flock? That's the Church of Christ. And we're thankfully, by his having us in his plan and his mind's eye, he's gathered us one by one, changing our hearts, gathering us into his flock, into the larger flock. So even us Gentiles can come in and be part of this eternal plan of God that some will be saved out of the world. And it's a beautiful picture. You and I are gathered to be a sheep. Isn't it nice that we're not part of the church? Well, I go to church because my family grew up in church. I grew up in church and I've never learned anything else. That's one reason to go to church. The big reason is that Christ has called you to be a member of his flock and to share that identity of being the lamb of Christ or sheep of Christ. Sometimes we have wayward sheep. And Jesus says, I will go after that one sheep, that one that's climbed up in the hills off Scott into the briars. I will go after that one sheep, leaving the 99 below. It's all part of his gathering into one flock. So we're not surprised that Jesus is the chief shepherd. Verse 4 here. Going back to verse Peter. I've got my finger in John 10. I'm going to go back to John 10. He says in verse 4, Peter writes, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Jesus, the chief shepherd. Isn't it nice to be pastored by people that know you locally? People who have worked with you for a number of years? This passage right here is a big reason why we don't have hope in our denomination. It's a big reason why we don't have Archbishop Canterbury. Because the Bible teaches that Jesus is the chief shepherd. He alone is the head of the church. So we're seeing what happens when you have one man trying to be the head of a worldwide church. And just looking at church history, he brings all kinds of miseries, tyrannies, and probably beyond the span of that one lesson. Well, you might even have a good man. Go back to the 600s. You've got Pope Gregory. Gives Gregorian chants. He tried to do a good job. They've been decent popes. But overall, it's just been a trail of tears to look at. When you've got one man say, I am the head of the church. So we relish spiritual freedom that comes by saying, I answer to the chief shepherd alone. I answer to Christ alone. And that's what my spiritual freedom is about. So it's a wonderful thing. But then still Jesus has these under-shepherds underneath the chief and shepherd. This is a beautiful picture. We'll just take a look quickly at 1 Peter chapter 2. This talks about Jesus being not only the chief shepherd. But look at verse 25, the last verse of 1 Peter 2. We were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your soul. We were wandering. But here, my Bible's got returned to the shepherd. That's capitalized, my Bible. And it has to be capitalized because it's talking about returning to Jesus. He's the one who cares for my soul. He's the one who works in my heart. And he's the one who guides me. Off and be sheep on our own. Sheep on our own always get into trouble. But if we love the shepherd, and know the shepherd loves us, he's going to care for us. That's going to bring all kinds of fruitfulness and safekeeping and joy. Aren't you glad that the Bible does not describe Jesus as the pig herder, or the cattle driver, or the Bible doesn't call you and me a bunch of cats. We got a group of cats and we're trying to get the door through. Yeah, that's a picture. Sheep is a picture that fits how we are spiritually. It's also a picture that fits the shepherd who lays down this life for us. It's a beautiful picture. And he knows us and he cares. And so, going back to John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He did that. Laid down his life for you and me. He didn't lay down his life just as an example or as a victim of a conspiracy. He laid down his life because he wanted to. Because he knew that there were sheep out there that needed to be saved from their sin and from death itself. He calls us all by name. John 10, verse 3. He says, the sheep hear my voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's the good shepherd. So, the good shepherd, he's a personal shepherd. He's a personal savior. He knows of all about us. He knows what we've got to hang in. He knows what the hair that falls on our head. Whatever it may be, he knows all about it. He knows about it before it happens, but when it does happen, he knows and he cares. And that's going back to 1 Peter 5 or 7. Sometimes we wonder, does God know? God, as big as he is, as busy as he is, does he know that my heart is breaking? And we're reminded in 1 Peter 5 or 7 that he cares. He knows us by name. Casting all your care upon him, because he does care for you. So, how do you cast your care upon him? It's a gift of prayer. It's a privilege of prayer to just talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, this is a pretty big burden I'm handling right now. I talk to my friends, and they can't do much of a misery, but I'm talking to you and asking you to share this burden with me. Begin to live this burden from me. Begin to give me strength to bear it with you. And we should never think that Jesus is too far away, that he doesn't know or doesn't care. But God does care. And Ezekiel 34 says he's going to save his flock. Save us out of troubles, but he's going to always give us the ultimate salvation from sin, death, and judgment to come. Curse itself. But a caring Savior, he proves his care by living for us. He proves his care by dying for us, dying in our place on the cross. He came to bear our burdens, carry our sorrows, so we can go to him in prayer with great confidence, knowing that he does care. As we say, here I am, God, it's me again. Here, it's me again, Lord. There is tired here in our tears as we come to him in prayer. And if he cares for us, we should care for one another. We should weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. But even as Jesus commands us to forgive one another, as he forgave us, we should forgive one another. As Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, we need to love one another. And as he cares for us, we need to care for one another. And that's such an important part of the church, of caring for one another, of caring for the community, that Christ has institutionalized charity and caring in the office of the deacon. They didn't have an established office of the deacon in the Old Testament, but now we've institutionalized mercy, mercy doing in the New Testament. Jesus is the only chief shepherd, the only great shepherd. But he has appointed these under shepherds on our level that are here to accompany us. Verses 1 to 3, verse 2 to 5 talk about the elders, verse 1. Shepherding in verse 2. Verse 3, not being lords, but these pastors are examples, the elders are examples. And being an example means you've got to have yourself under control. And not just because somebody might see you slipping up under control for Christ's sake, because Christ sees believers all the time. So, being examples of the flock. And here are these pastors and elders. They're to gather and guide the sheep, train the lambs, pioneer missionaries. We've got a new missionary church planter with Pastor Andy Ball, trying to gather a flock right now. So, you recognize that's the work of God, calling of God. And you do that for the Lord's sake. How do you like that? Verse 3, it says, not as being the Lord's or those entrusted to you. There's a stewardship here, isn't there, that the flock is given in the hands of these leaders. And the flock is supposed to follow all the leaders as they follow Christ, for sure. But they are entrusted. The flock is entrusted. It's the stewardship these leaders have. And the leaders are going to have to give an answer for how they lead and how they pray for their flock. And it may not be, Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, leaders don't want to have to be embarrassed at the day of judgment. So follow us as much as possible because we want to give a good account to the Lord on that final judgment day. And so, there have been pastors in history who they look at the sheep as lords, I'm the Lord, you're the sheep. The sheep are just there for the wool, I'm going to fleece the sheep. Sometimes the sheep are just there for the meat, I'm going to ravage the sheep in the midst. But that's not the tone or the message at all of spiritual shepherding. And doesn't that say something about the integrity of the Christian faith, that everything hangs together so beautifully, that we are concerned about spiritual things, we are concerned about the most important thing in the world, which is the soul, concerned about people, how we want to help hurting people. We're not here to exploit or take advantage of or weak. Christianity is all about in weakness confounding strong, in foolishness abounding the worldly wise. And so the flock hangs together because sheep, by nature, are weak. And we recognize that. We recognize we need spiritual guidance and spiritual growth and uplifting through coming to church and being with God's people from week to week. So this is a loving relationship in the flock between Christ and his people and between people and people, where we want to care for one another. Between people and people, we all have the same sheepfold here. We all eat from the same pasture spiritually. And we try to keep each other warm in the sheepfold at night, and we go out into the broader pastures through the week. And then finally, we see the love of Christ, we see the example of Christ for the leaders of the church. And there's supposed to be really a sacrificial kind of pastoring going on. So Peter says in verse 1 of chapter 5, I am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He doesn't say anything about pastor suffering, but he says, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And if Jesus is the chief shepherd, and the chief shepherd is willing to lay down his life for his sheep, and the chief shepherd is willing to suffer shame and ignominy for the sheep, not for himself, that's really what the pastor is, the ultimate church should fall to, following the example of Christ in that way. Going back real quick to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. The elders and our messengers gave an example to the flock, 1 Peter 5:3. Here, in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So, you see why Peter says in verse 6, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves before the hand of Almighty God. He will lift you up. If you suffer for Jesus' sake, 1 Peter 2 is all about that. If you suffer for Jesus' sake, 1 Peter 2 and 3, it's okay to suffer for Jesus' sake. But the leaders have to follow the example of Christ who suffered for us, leaving us an example. And then the leaders of the church work sacrificially for the church. And then more and more of the sheep say, we can be sacrificial also. We can dig a little deeper to support family, for mission work here or emergency there, you can dig a little deeper. Because it's a work that's not in vain. One of our work is not in vain for the Lord. Peter was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. That changed my life. But you know what else to say in verse 1? I saw this Christ suffer the reproaches of his ministry and then finally to be tortured and his death. He says, I also partaker of the glory that will be revealed. This glory is coming. And then he spells that out in verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I am a partaker in that glory that's going to be revealed. You sheep are partakers. We don't have a hierarchy where the pastors are going to get the crown, but the sheep don't get the crown. No, it says when the chief shepherd appears, all the sheep get a crown of glory, a glorious crown that does not fade away. And it's a beautiful picture of suffering now, but better will is not. And we know that because the Bible says so. We know that because Jesus says so. Jesus sealed it with his resurrection from the dead, saying, your resurrection is tied to my resurrection. A better world, a better life is coming. We're going to share his glory. So when the chief shepherd appears, he's going to do the final ingathering. 1 Thessalonians 4, meet the Lord in the air, but those that are sleeping will rise to raise and meet the Lord in the air. Those that rely on him, they meet the Lord in the air. There's the great ingathering to the chief shepherd. And he's coming to give his rewards. He's going to right all wrongs. He's going to glorify his saints to make not a Peter, but make you be partakers of heavenly glory. You're going to need a new body. If you're going to stand in the glorious presence of heaven, you're going to need a new body. And he's going to give you a new body. In this world, we have wolves, death, disease, curse itself, but there's going to be a heavenly Lord that's going to reveal it for you before you know it. And then, this will be one more death, one more dying or sighing. It's going to be light, it's going to be masters, it's going to be still waters. And what else? It's going to be a great shepherd forever. It's going to shepherd your soul that we can no one approach because he loves and cares for sheep. May the Lord give us grace to love Christ more and more, give us grace to follow Christ and be obedient, and to recognize that we follow him first, and then we follow our own elders and pastors as they follow the Lord. Lord, you have left us as orphans, but you adopted us into your family. Thank you for the order and direction you give us now. Give the gifts to men to lead and to shepherd the flock of God. So that you'll make us faithful in our following you. Help us want to grow in grace and love. In Jesus' name.